Paul said in Romans, end of Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Father, we, as we've been studying this doctrine of the Trinity, and we've been grappling with things that are fundamentally incomprehensible to limited, finite creatures, we see the depth of your wisdom, your glory. We see it from a creaturely distance, but it drives us on to worship and to marvel at you, just as Paul did here. We realize that statement at the end, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to you be glory forever, amen," that is a proposition statement that guides the whole of Scripture. We thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to wrestle with truths that are hard for us to understand, and to realize that this is our birthright. This is our joy of being Christians, that we were reconciled to you that we might worship you. We thank you that redemption is not the end for us, but the beginning, and the beginning of a life lived for your glory. To look at you, to wonder, to live for all of eternity, worshiping, being productive for your name's sake, to do all things as an extension of your Son's honor and glory, bringing all honor and glory to you. Thank you so much for the time we have this morning. We thank you for these men who've come out. We thank you for the breakfast that you've given us, and just the fellowship that we have in Christ. We pray that this morning's subject matter would inspire us to greater worship and devotion to you, to see what we were made for, and to live our lives to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to trace the doctrine of the Trinity. We've been studying this doctrine of the Trinity this fall. Really has been kind of our repeated subject. And last time we talked about strategy and tactics for defending the Trinity, and that kind of an apologetic approach. We talked about simplifying that just by focusing on Christology. But this morning we're going to trace the doctrine of the Trinity in creation, redemption, and sanctification. So tracing the doctrine of the Trinity, and then learning to appreciate the doctrine of the Trinity in those works of God outside of himself, creation, redemption, and sanctification. So we're going to do that by breaking up into groups, three different groups, getting our heads into some scripture, hearing from you as you come back and present how the persons of the Trinity have acted according to their individual roles. And so the point, again, is so that we can trace how the triune God works in each person in creation and redemption and sanctification. And that all of the purpose of tracing that out is so that we can understand not only the roles and works of each of the persons of the Trinity, but so that we can worship God more fully, more consistently, more devotedly. And so that's what the purpose of this morning is. We're going to break up in just a second, but let me set it up. Herman Bavinck wrote, "The doctrine of the Trinity is of an incalculable importance for the Christian religion. The entire Christian belief system, all of special revelation, stands or falls with the confession of God's Trinity." So, what God is actually, what he is essentially, that is a triune God, and who God is personally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what God is, who God is, helps us to understand all things and ministers grace to us in all things. So the Trinity is a very potent and perfect apologetic that answers every philosophical problem and provides the only sufficient basis of ontology, epistemology, and ethics. So ontology is the, you know, we're talking about metaphysics, it's talking about being. Epistemology is what we know and how we know it. And ethics is all about how we act, how we behave, how we live. So the Trinity, I'll just say it again, is a very potent apologetic. It's a perfect apologetic that answers everything in life. It provides a sufficient basis for understanding everything and acting in everything in life. So the ad intra operations of the triune God, God the Father, who is unbegotten, God the Son, who is the Son by generation or filiation, God the Spirit by procession or filiation from the Father and the Son, God's internal operations lead to his and are the basis of his ad extra operations. That is, in other words, what God is and who God is, that's the basis for all that God does. There is a consistency and a correlation between who God is, what he is, in his essence, in his being, and what he does and what we observe that he has done, what he's created. So he is the basis. God is the basis in his essence for everything that he does in his works. So he creates all things, he redeems his people, and he sanctifies his people. So all of that is related to a Trinitarian reality, and that's what we want to try to ferret out and talk about this morning. So you're going to break up into groups. Let me tell you what the groups are. First of all, you're going to have, we're going to talk about those three categories of God's works outside of himself. So not his inner Trinitarian workings, so opera ad intra. We're talking about his opera ad extra, so everything outside of himself, creation, redemption, and sanctification. So go ahead and break up, and I'm going to have to shorten the time because I got a lot to say, and we got a lot to go through. But make sure you get over here in your group and be very efficient in your conversation. Not a lot of storytelling, no jokes. Looks like all the groups are wrapped up with those first couple questions, and I'm thankful we called the audible because it looks like you guys need that time to look over some things. So let's discuss now. And we'll go through each of the groups from creation, redemption, right? Redemption, yeah, yes. Creation, redemption, then sanctification over here. All right, so let's ask the question first of all, and I think you guys all had the same question for the first one. What are the distinct roles of Father, Son, and Spirit in the work of creation, then redemption, and then sanctification? So let's start with distinct work of Father, Son, and Spirit in the work of creation. What'd you guys find?
So we had 1 Corinthians 8:6, where Paul said, "You know, one God, one Lord, through whom you were created."
Yeah, good.
Then Genesis 1:1-2, there's the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And Job 33:4 actually says, Job says, "Your Spirit created me."
So you've gone from Father, and now you're going to Spirit. So make sure and bring us along in the transition. So are you found one verse for the Father? Distinct role of the Father, 1 Corinthians 8:6?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8:6, one Lord, one God.
Okay, that's...
That speaks to God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So gotcha. One God, one Lord. Okay, gotcha.
So...
And then the Spirit, you said, is...
1:1-2 is, yep. God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water.
Okay.
So that's the Father as well. So we'll just go in order then. The Son, we had Colossians 1:15-18, and also Hebrews 1:1-3.
Right.
That Jesus created the world by the word of the power of his word and sustains all things.
Uh-huh.
So that's the Son. Genesis 1:26. Who had that one? Was that the Father, Son, or the Spirit? Oh, that was just the plurality of...
Oh, that's the second question.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's do the first question first, so we'll get to the second question.
Found John 1:3.
All right.
Does anybody remember what that says?
Cody, do you remember what it says? So if you're flipping to your Bible to find out what it says, you're doing the right thing. That's exactly what we need to do.
I rarely rely on my memory, too. I go right to the text. Good. What does it say? Excellent. Who's the him? Who's that talking about?
God.
God in Christ. Yeah, God in the Word. So the Word. Good job.
Well played.
All right. Anybody else or any other things on that?
Just back to where I was earlier, Job 33:4, the Spirit took part in creation. Job said, "Your Spirit has created me. The Almighty has given me life."
Good. Okay, so if those are the verses that you've given for the Father, roles of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what would you say those distinct roles are? Can you just to summarize, what was the role of the Father in creation? What was the role of the Son in creation? What was the role of the Spirit in creation? How would you state that?
The Father decreed it, the Son performed it. The Son by the word of his mouth,
right.
Word of his power of his word, and then the Spirit.
Energized it.
Yeah.
Empowered it. Yep. Okay. Good. Fantastic. All right. Thanks. We'll go to this group now. Did you want to?
Yeah. Just a question regarding that one. In Genesis 1:26, God says. Then God said, "Let us." Capital.
We're going to come back to that.
Man.
We're going to come back to that.
Oh, okay.
That's in their second question. Okay. So they want to say that too.
Where were you with all these Bible verses in our group?
I wanted to be in that group from the very beginning.
Eric, you're predestined to be in that group.
Eric, straddling two groups. So if you had a third leg, you'd be in this group too.
Showing partiality.
Okay, thanks a lot, you guys. Good job. Let's go to this group on redemption, and again, the distinct work of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and in redemption, and the verses good, and also just try to tell us what the roles are.
What do we get for the Father, the strength role of the Father?
In redemption?
In redemption.
We had, go ahead.
Father draws.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I got that on the Son in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, draws him. So that's the work of the Father.
Okay.
Okay. He draws people to himself.
And he's ascending in his honor for redemption.
Okay, Father. Right. Father draws, he sends. Okay.
All right. The Son's work, we had a number of verses articulating that. Imputation of Christ's righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin who knew no sin. John, let's see if I got this right. I can't read my chicken scratchings right. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Lots on the Holy Spirit. John 3:5-8 was Mark's suggestion, and we could all read that. John 3:5-8 says, that which is born, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know when it comes from, where it comes from, or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So that's clearly identifying the Holy Spirit in the role of redemption. Titus 3:5 was a good one. Hold on a second. So Titus 3:5 says he saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there's an allusion. And then almost all of Ephesians 1, and specifically Ephesians 1:13, that's on the Holy Spirit. But we had Ephesians 1:3-14. You see all of them in there.
Just speak that out so everybody can hear it. There
Ephesians 1:3-14, you see the works of all. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, says Jesus, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In your spirit, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Okay, that's so that text right there, Ephesians 1:3-14. That's like one of those, when you talk about the role of the Trinity in our redemption, that's one of those jugular texts. Yeah, okay. It's like you drop the mic right there, because that says everything, and then everything else you find in Scripture is just an unpacking or an elaboration, an exposition, basically, of what Paul summarized there in those verses. That's really helpful. Okay, did you have some more things written down? Okay.
Somebody mentioned John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and would convict the world concerning sin, and judgment, etc. And that's one role of the Holy Spirit in redemption is conviction.
Conviction of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, fantastic. Okay, so really helpful. Thank you. I heard you mention imputation, I'm not sure who you assigned that to. Who did the imputing?
God did the imputing.
So let's unpack the word imputation. What does imputation mean?
To place upon.
Yeah. Okay. So it's to reckon, really. It's an accounting term. It's to reckon to an account is what it means. Maybe you could just kind of summarize it that way, to reckon to an account. It's almost like a financial term. So what was imputed to Christ from us, and what was imputed from Christ to us?
Well, Christ imputed, his righteousness, was imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to him.
Okay.
Under all passive instructions,
okay,
the active agent was God.
Okay, good. So God did the imputing. So God did the imputing. What else? When we say God, we're speaking of God the Father, right?
Yeah.
So God the Father, and it's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and our sin imputed to Christ. So reckon to him. That is a beautiful truth. And what did that imputation then allow the Father to do?
Justify us.
There you go.
Yeah.
Justify us. So when we say justify, sometimes we use justify like I'm justifying my crime. I justify my crime because, I had a bad childhood. My mom didn't rock me enough or whatever. So that's not what we mean when we say justify, right? So what do we mean when we say justify? What does the Bible mean?
There's now no condemnation.
Counted as righteous.
Okay, counted as righteous. declared to be righteous. So think, when you think of imputation, think reckoned to, like an accounting term. When you think justification, think declared righteous. And what's really cool about that is we're not just declared innocent of fault, we're not just declared forgiven. That's a part of being declared righteous. In order to be declared righteous, there's the pulling, taking away of our sin, but there's also a positive imputation or reckoning of righteousness.
Christ's righteousness.
Christ's righteousness, yeah. So we're declared to be righteous, and who does the declaring?
God.
Okay, God the Father again. Yeah, David.
Can I make a quick comment on that? Because I think, you know, we're used to, if we try to do that on arbitrary terms, you know, like do this accounting, sometimes it feels like it's maybe a little bit dishonest or almost like God's doing like a cosmic sleight of hand or something, you know?
Yeah.
But I think it's important for us to really take pains to recognize that when God does that accounting, that's really truth. Like, when God sees us as something, that's what we really are.
Right.
God never sees anything other than what it really is.
Well, go back to that verse that says, will not the judge of the earth do what is right?
Yep.
No. So that's a rhetorical question to say. The judge of the earth always does what is right and righteous. And so when he does that accounting, it's not a financial or a legal fiction. When he does the declaration of righteousness, it's not a legal fiction. It's truth. And why is it truth? Because of what Christ accomplished in his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven. I see hands. So let's go to Chuck and then Nick.
It answers the question, how can God still be holy if he doesn't punish us for our sins?
Right.
And that's because he's imputed our sins to Christ. And so God still remains just and holy. He hates sin. He has to punish it.
And somebody did get punished. But
so
it wasn't
he substituted Christ right. to receive our punishment. And so he retained his holiness. Not that he ever lost it, but, you know.
So there is a sense in which you could say that is the most important question in our lives to answer, to get the right answer to, is how can God justify the sinner and still remain righteous? And that's the answer. Is he imputes our sin to Christ and punishes him, so there's a true punishment for every single sin that's been committed, every single one of my sins. And since he then imputes Christ's righteousness to me, he can declare me righteous and receive me to himself. So that's how God can be just and justify the ungodly, me. Right? Good. We'll come back in just a second. Nick?
That question about is it a legal fiction always really troubled me because I couldn't understand the justice of it until I realized that the reason it works is because of union with Christ.
Yeah.
Because we are truly joined to Christ in at the level of our being in a way that's imperceptible to us. That transfer can actually take place as if I died in Christ because
right.
I did.
Yeah.
And as if I actually fulfilled righteousness in his life.
Because you did.
Because I did.
And yeah, exactly. Now let's come back here and talk about that union with Christ over here to this group. That's a work of redemption, union with Christ. Who did that? Who united us to Christ?
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit, right? So now we see a distinct work of the Father. And I want to ferret out that a little bit. What is the distinct work of the Father if we just not go into verses right now? But summarizing, what is his role? You guys mentioned two things, draws and sends. God the Father draws and sends. What else does the Father do? And you mentioned some of it in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4.
He chose us.
He chose us. So the Father elected. He chose. He predestined. You know, you could say in Romans 8. So he predestined. The Father, he's the one who imputes. The Father is the one who justifies. What did the Son do in redemption? Summarize his role.
He died.
I'm sorry, I can't.
He provides salvation.
Okay, he provided salvation by what?
He paid the penalty of our sin.
Yeah, he paid the penalty of our sin.
He lived the perfect life.
He lived the perfect righteous life before the Father that is now, that is now imputed to us, reckoned to us. Okay?
He was resurrected.
He was resurrected from the dead.
He is the proclamation, so like John 1:1.
Okay. So he is the Word of God. He's the one who proclaimed this gospel to us. He's the one who came to, he's the incarnate Son who came to reveal God to us, to exegete God to us. And so that's all the, you know, we need to see that in redemption, to see the holiness of God and to see the seriousness of our sin and see ourselves in contrast, but also to see in redemption that salvation comes only from God. Only God is the one who saves. Were you going to say something too? Okay, yeah. Gary?
He's the bridegroom.
Christ is the bridegroom.
So
that's right.
The bride of Christ. We have that relationship, and he's the one who established that relationship.
Right.
And presents us in a spotless and perfect.
Okay, so back to that wedding imagery. He came to win a bride. It's a distinct people that the Father chose. A distinct group of people, and the Son, when he came to die for sins, he came to die for the particular sins of his particular people. He didn't die to provide a way of salvation for anybody who might just happen to choose him. He died to actually purchase a people for God, and this people was given to him by God. Okay, so again, the Father gave these people to his Son. The Son came to win them as a bridegroom comes to win his bride. And he died for the sins of his particular people. Okay, so Christ did all the work in redemption. And what did the Spirit do? What's his role?
He's the comforter.
He's the comforter?
And, he
so he just makes us feel good?
He does. He seals us.
He's like a warm sweater. Like a comforter, like a blanket. But yeah, so comforter, paraclete, that idea of the paraclete.
But he also seals us too.
Yeah. Okay, they mention that out of Ephesians 1, I believe, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So he seals us, and what is the sealing? What does that sealing refer to?
Perseverance.
Okay, perseverance, a guarantee of our redemption. That what God started, He finishes, and the Holy Spirit secures that. Gary.
I was gonna say, the first role of the Spirit before He's the Comforter.
Yes, okay, Chuck hit that out of John chapter 16. You know, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we in the world need that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Ryan?
Sanctifies us.
Okay, the Spirit sanctifies us, but that's this group over here, so don't steal their thunder. All right. Yeah. What's that?
No, just thinking of the seal, you know, the Roman seal.
Yeah.
Seal,
yeah, yeah.
Is a guarantee of who this promise is from, who this order, who this command, this act, this edict, this fiat, whatever. That's unbreakable.
Yeah.
It's a sign of the authority behind that action.
Guarantee. Okay. Good. Yeah. So that sealing idea of the Spirit is a symbol of authority and ownership. Break this seal upon pain of death if you're not authorized to break the seal. Right, good. So the Spirit's role in redemption is to... And I also heard one other thing that you guys haven't mentioned. What?
Regeneration.
Okay, regeneration, right? So John 3, the new birth. I mean, there is no believing on our part unless God sends His Spirit. So you guys mentioned the sending of the Father. And the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit causes us to be born again, to give us a new nature. And our first breath of that new life is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? To repent of sin, put our faith in Christ, all that's wrapped up in what happens at regeneration. That's the evidence of new life, is that we repent of sin, repent of ourself, our sin, our selfishness, and the world and everything else, and put our faith in Jesus Christ and want to follow Him. That's all His work. So the regeneration aspect. You guys mentioned John 3 and Titus 3, I believe. I heard you guys talking about that. Okay, good. Thank you. Let's go over to the sanctification group. So what is the distinct work of the role of the Father, Son, and Spirit in sanctification?
Well, we're tempted just to say ditto, 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 ditto.
But you're going to resist temptation.
Well, we're going to resist that because the scholarship in this group is so outstanding.
Oh, yes.
Gross on our part to be remiss in this. The first passage the folks came up with was the sanctification from the perspective of the Father was Jude 24:25. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be majesty, glory, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever and ever. Dominion and power, authority forevermore, God acting in me. Okay. And that's when we came a little bit, Romans 8:29-30.
Okay, so that first one was on the distinct role of the Father?
These are all around the Father.
Okay, these are all on the Father, guys.
Yeah. We could have camped out and never really left Romans 8 if we
didn't. Isn't that true?
It would have just been just about complete there. But
it's true.
But we'll just dial in on Romans 8:26-31. Likewise, this is going to get to the Spirit. Also, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as He brought the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And then skip down to 28. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom He predestined, He also called alive. Excuse me. He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So in sanctification, Jared chose the phrase, the golden chain of redemption.
Chain. Golden chain of redemption. Yeah, that's a good.
Golden chain of redemption. Yeah.
So what is the, in that golden chain there, Romans 8:29-30, predestined us for what? And what is that in sanctification? Huh? Who wants to answer?
Jared wants to answer.
Jared, what?
This is your thought, Jared. Make it happen.
Well, it's just, let's just say it right after. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Good.
So we were making the connection that in God's electing of us for salvation, so obviously, you know, sanctification kind of being a subcategory of the redemption group, He's going to sanctify us, you know, on our way to glory. Basically, He's committed in our election to also sanctify us.
Isn't that a wonderful promise to know that He predestined us? He chose before time began. Not so. There's the redemption aspect, and you almost think like, okay, right after you redeem me, go ahead and just kill me and take me to heaven because I don't want to blow it, you know. But He didn't leave it there. He said I'm gonna predestine you not just for salvation or conversion, that I might impute your sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to you and declare you righteous, but also to conform you to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what we see Christ in His maturity, that's what we are going to be. And there's that chain that says justification and glorification. It speaks of glorification with a past tense verb as if it's already happened. From God's perspective, it's already happened. So all of that determined, predetermined by God, what a glorious promise of security, you know, that and hope and joy and everything else. So great. Sorry to steal your thunder. Keep going.
No, that's great. So we continue on that same vein. Then we see in John 10:27 through probably 30, the super scripture at the beginning of that is, I and the Father are one. So 27 starts with, my sheep hear my voice, and I know they will follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are
Sweet.
One.
Yeah.
And then Ephesians 2:10. Yeah. Do you get that one?
I got it. Okay, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Isn't that a cool verse?
Yeah.
So every work that you do that's called a good work, you're doing that good work because God chose that good work for you to do before the foundation of the world. That'll give you goosebumps.
Yeah.
You know, that you think, oh, I'm choosing to do this good work. You know, wait a minute. Who chose? Who did the choosing? He chose first that you might choose. And it's all of a sudden this mind-scrambling mystery of what God the Father has done, what He's chosen. And these good works are already all foreordained. So, wow, He's not only set the end, but He's set the means to the end, and the means to the end is us and our obedience. What a joy to be involved in that, right? What's next? You guys got sanctification?
Yeah, so we're going to move to the Son.
Okay, sanctification, this is the role of the Son?
Yeah, so 2 Corinthians 5:15, among other places. I'll back up to 14. So the love of Christ controls us because we conclude this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. We've been saved for the purpose of following Christ in the ministry of reconciliation also.
Yeah, John 10:9-11, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will not go in. And will not go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep.
Okay, so the work of Christ in sanctification out of that is that he gives us this abundant life.
Right.
So, and this life is something we're experiencing all the time from him. Yeah, good, thank you.
Then we hit Romans 8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we live in a no condemnation state of being. And the fact that we have no condemnation, according to the writer to the Hebrews, says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace for help in all of our time of need. In fact, Hebrews, you could just take for the role of the Son in our sanctification, just take the whole of Hebrews and just chuck it in there. That's elaborating on the prophet, priest, and king role of the Son in our sanctification.
We've got another one for the Son, John 17:19.
Back up, 3:16. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth.
Okay, so there's the work of the Son sanctifying us by the truth. And so how is he, just practically speaking, Like as we live our lives, day by day, week by week, how is the Son sanctifying us by the truth? What are we doing right now?
And dwell richly, let the word of God, Christ dwell in you richly, which is the same thing as walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Studying and reading.
So we're doing it here in the church.
Right.
He shepherds this local church like he shepherds all true, faithful local churches. And he makes sure to give men to the church that are going to speak the truth and continue to preach and teach his word. And so he continues to sanctify us and renew our minds by that truth. That's how he's fulfilling that promise, practically speaking. What's that?
So we can take it to the world.
Yeah, so we can take it out of the church and into the world. Exactly. And they see the proclamation, but they see also a life that's being changed and being renewed and being sanctified. So that our message and our manner of speaking are consistent. Good, thank you.
The last one in this particular subset of this that we look at is John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Fantastic. All right, so also in love, seeing the love of Christ for us and seeing us then work that out. So what else?
That was it.
On the Son? Okay, and the Spirit?
Into the Spirit. This was, you have to read aloud,
Jack. You can stand up on your chair if you'd like to.
Jack had been waiting for this answer for about 10 minutes. It was especially rich when he could find it.
Yeah, I saw him twitching quite a bit. You know, he's just waiting to be able to speak out the word. So
that was actually me twitching.
Oh, you were twitching. All right, twitching. All right, so go ahead.
Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction.
Okay, so the gospel came, and that's 1 Thessalonians?
Yeah.
1:5.
1:5? So the gospel came, say it again, what's the part about the Spirit?
For the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction.
Okay, the power of the Spirit and full conviction, that's how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. It's his work in the Thessalonians. And that's what's being, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, that's what's being resound, that message, that report about the Thessalonian salvation and sanctification is what's being reported all through Macedonia and Achaia. Same thing in 1 Corinthians, by the way, as Paul comes into Corinth, he says, I didn't want to come to you in human wisdom or, you know, rash, you know, fine-sounding arguments, but I wanted to come to you in the Spirit and in power so that your faith might rest not in men, but in God. So it's again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Give it. You got another verse?
Oh, yeah. We'll have to. If I have another verse, come on.
All right. Group us.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Yeah.
Good. Go ahead.
And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
All right, so the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that is a fantastic verse. What a good verse. Thank you.
So we also Galatians 5:16, really through 24, but I won't read it all. But I say, walk in by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then it goes into the works of the flesh and the works by the Spirit.
Okay, so the work of the Holy Spirit turns us away from the works of the flesh and gives us a heart for, an ability to, energizes us in the work of the Spirit. There, Galatians 5:22, he grows within us the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of his work or the work of his ministry is demonstrated in fruit that can be seen in our lives. What else?
Well, leaving John 16:7, I think. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Okay, all right. Yeah, there was one other that I wanted to draw, because I heard Mike say it as I was over here listening, yeah. Kind of eavesdropping in your group. What did you say, Mike? You said something out of Romans 8.
Oh, 8:34.
8:34? Can you read that out?
Who is to condemn? Jesus, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. The point that he was there, he was interceding.
Okay, so he's talking about the role of Christ to who the one who died for us is the same one who then intercedes for us. 1 John chapter 2 says something very similar, that Christ, who propitiated our sins, is also the one who is our advocate before the Father, and that means he is praying for us. So there is a prayer ministry of the risen Christ for each of us individually. Isn't that comforting? That he's at the right hand of the Father, he's praying for us, he's turning over, speaking to his Father for our sanctification. And then if you back up in Romans 8, likewise, verse 26, so this is now turning from the role of the Son, which Mike mentioned out of Romans 8:34, this is the role of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you've got the role of the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit in interceding and praying for us, and the Father searching and listening to the Spirit's intercession. So you've got the triune God involved in praying and answering prayers for on our behalf, which is massive in sanctification.
Yes.
And when we join in praying for one another's sanctification, we're joining in the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, in praying for one another and interceding for one another with regard to sanctification. If anybody's struggling with a sin issue, mm-hmm. Anybody struggle with sin issues? So if we're struggling with sin issues, we pray for one another. I mean, we're joining in the work of the Trinity for our sanctification. Pretty cool. So, I got a couple things to summarize, but I see a hand or two. So let's go to Chuck and then Brett.
God promised this back in Ezekiel. I know we've been citing a lot from the New Testament, but it just occurred to me that when God says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
That's fantastic. Yeah, we're gonna come back to that, but that is a massive promise, isn't it, that's being fulfilled by the coming of the Spirit. Isn't that, that's awesome. Yeah.
That's amazing. Like, it ties in exactly with that. Wow, this is a super cool. I just thought of it as somebody was talking about John 2 or 1 John 2. 1 John 3:9 ties in the work of the Spirit's redemption with the Spirit's sanctification, because it says, no one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Mm-hmm. So you're going to be sanctified because it's a miracle that happened to you that you were born of God. Yeah. You're born of God, just like, you know, in Ezekiel, he's promising it. I'm going to put my spirit in you.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is referring to when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, right, you can't be born again unless you're born
God
again.
Does it
unless
to you.
God does it to you.
Yeah.
You're born
unless he
above.
Takes the initiative.
Yeah.
And so when he plants that seed within you, it's a divine seed which has divine power, which will accomplish the purpose for which he planted it, which is to sanctify us. And
which
that's
is
why,
good works.
Which is good works, yeah, which is no more sinning, which is good works. So that's why anybody who is born of God will not continue practicing sin. Yeah. So, yes, do we sin and stumble? Yeah, but we don't continue making a practice of it. We continue to repent and pursue righteousness and holiness. And that's what that seed is doing. It's growing. It's growing and changing us. Awesome. Awesome. Joel, do you have something real quick?
Did we mention John 14:26?
I don't think it was mentioned. They probably did mention it in their discussion. Go ahead and read it.
It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay, so that's a promise directed directly to the apostles in their apostolic work, but by extension and through their written ministry in the recorded New Testament, all that comes to us. So the memory part belongs directly to the apostles to remember everything Christ taught that he wanted written down, but he'll teach us through the Holy Spirit. And so we have the same Spirit that by which the inspired scriptures came, written down, and scripturated, that same Spirit indwells us and connects us then, that's 1 Corinthians 2, connects us with the true teaching of the apostolic teaching that's written down in Scripture. Fantastic. Okay, so just by way of summary, how do we generalize or summarize the role and works of each person of the Trinity individually? You do see in creation and redemption and sanctification, you see a pattern, don't you, emerging of what the Father does, what the Son does, and what the Spirit does. So how would you say that? What does the Father do in whether it's we're talking about creation, redemption, or sanctification? What does the Father do? Yeah.
He's the architect, and he decrees that needs to be done.
Okay, good. He's the architect, so he's the one planning, setting the plan out there. He's decreeing. He decrees what ought to be done. Bill?
Just to piggyback on that, he's the one who elects believers for salvation by proxy sanctification.
Okay, great. So he elects us for salvation, for sanctification, for glorification as well?
Okay, good.
It's an emblem.
Good reflex.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thanks very much. So the Father elects, he predestines, he predetermines, he sets the plan, he's the architect, I like that word, decrees, the word, you know, it's a good biblical word, decree. What does the Son do in creation, redemption, sanctification? What does the Son do?
Executes the plan.
Executes the plan. Exactly.
The life giver.
Yeah, so he comes, he does all the work.
Yeah.
And what does the Spirit do?
Continues it.
He continues, he empowers it. You know, so you say the Father decrees, the Son does, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Maintains it.
Yeah.
Makes it permanent.
Right. Makes it permanent.
Enforces
yeah.
it.
What's that?
Enforces it.
Enforces it. Good.
Illuminates it.
Illuminates? Awesome. So you see the role of the Trinity in the, each person in the Trinity in creation, redemption, sanctification. And, okay, so here's here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do it now, but but I just want to set this up real quick so you understand what we're coming back to. To appreciate the Trinity more fully, we need to ask some so what questions about the doctrine of the Trinity. So why does God want us to know him as a triune God? Why does he want us to know him that way? Why does he want us to know and appreciate him in the role and the work of each person of the Trinity? So that's what we're going to come back to next time, which all these prepared notes I didn't get to, but that so often happens that I bite off way more than I can chew. Guys, thank you. So what we're going to do, each of these group leaders, you guys have more questions that were sent out. So come back, if you could, come back to your same group next time. That way we won't, you know, going down different tracks. You're already going down this track. So come back to your same group, in a couple weeks when we come back. And we'll finish this thing up and talking about appreciating the doctrine of the Trinity. Because what we want to do is derive devotional strength and encouragement from this doctrine of the Trinity. Because this is why God gave it, so that we can know him and worship him and love him for who he is, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had this morning. It's been such a fruitful discussion because we've been diving into your word and looking at the pages of scripture to see who you are in your triune glory. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the investigation and the work that they've done in not only to investigate, but then in presenting so that we can all be encouraged together. And we pray, Father, that this would strengthen and fuel our worship and devotion to you, that we would be sanctified by this truth because your word is truth. We love you. We thank you for creating us, redeeming us, and sanctifying us. We want to thank you in Christ's name, recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit, all this redounding to your glory, Father. Amen.